All right, we'll be in Ephesians 6 again this evening. Ephesians chapter number 6. Hope that you had a good prayer time, and it's a blessing to hear God's people praying for one another. I know we'll take these requests with us and continue to pray for one another. But we'll be in Ephesians 6, and we'll continue in our study of the armor of God. And this brings us down to the last piece of armor that we have directly illustrated in the Roman armor, though we are going to continue in our study and look at prayer, even though it does not have a specific piece of armor. I just feel like as believers in putting on the armor of God, we know that prayer is mentioned in verse 18, praying always, and we know how essential prayer is to the Christian life and to our spiritual battles that we are in. And so we will take some time to look at prayer as well. But tonight we'll look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. We looked at the helmet of salvation last week and the week before. And then that brings us to the second half of verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we could have a whole series just on this one verse, because there is obviously so much to say about the Word of God. So I will do my best to summarize it into one, maybe two studies. We'll see how far we get tonight. But a lot of information about the Roman sword. In the illustration of the armor, we have looked at some of the historical information regarding each piece of armor. And again, with the sword, how it relates to the Roman soldier and the importance of it, we see that the Roman soldier, actually carried several armaments, including a couple of spears, a dagger, and then the main weapon of warfare, of offensive weapon, is the gladius, the sword. So we have in the Roman soldier, we have the spears that would sometimes be used. We have the dagger, and then the main weapon being the sword. And so we're talking about a breastplate, an iron helmet, shoes, the gospel shoes, the shoes, our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. And we have all of this armor and the shield of faith. And there's also this sword, which was backed up in some cases with the dagger and spears. There's a lot to carry. There's a lot that we need in the illustration and the comparison to the Christian life. We need to go out prepared. We know that there is a particular level of responsibility and burden, but we need to take that seriously. Again, I can't help but come back to the amount of armor and the weight of this and the responsibility and how each piece was necessary. And some of you who have been in the military or in law enforcement, you know what you have to take with you for protection or for your gear to be able to survive out there. And I just feel like sometimes, I know I emphasize it a lot, but I feel like sometimes we go out into spiritual battle so unprepared. I just feel like so many times we are just walking through life like it's peaches and cream. Like we're in a meadowland of fairies and roses. And it's just not that way. The life that we live as a Christian, it's the best life. It's the most wonderful life. Don't ever let anybody tell you differently. The Christian life is the best life. It is the most wonderful life. But there are struggles, there are battles, there are things that we have to deal with. And when we look at the battlefront, we look at the war, we must be prepared. I've not been in the armed forces, but I have seen, I've watched documentaries, movies, I've read, and I've talked with people, and there are times where they would go out into the battle with backpacks with 50, 60, 70 plus pounds. in addition to whatever weapons they were carrying. That's necessary for the battle. And again, looking at the Christian life and the comparison, we're just so, I believe sometimes we are so wimpy. We're so weak in how we take on the spiritual battles that we have. And it's no wonder there's so many casualties among those who profess Christ. No wonder there's so little that seems to be accomplished for the kingdom of God and for the cause of Christ because of the weakness of believers who are going out into spiritual battle practically unarmed. You can see how well prepared the Roman soldier was. The double-edged sword being the primary offensive weapon. It was made of high carbon steel. It was interesting in doing a little research how far along they were in this high carbon steel in being able to produce this without the factories and all the technology that we have today. From what I read, there have not been a lot of dramatic improvements with this high carbon steel in the last however many hundreds of years since the Romans kind of perfected this and really made it useful and functional. They really were at a high level of technology for their day, and there haven't been a lot of big improvements to the high carbon steel from what I read. That's how far advanced they were. And this would be used in the making of these double-edged swords. They would be 6 to 18 inches long. This is where I wasn't 100% sure sometimes. You get all these, you know, as you get into the research and things overlap. And so would the 6-inch sword be sometimes referring to the dagger? Or would the average sword that the Roman soldier carried be the 18-inch one? I'm not 100% sure. But 18 inches would be typically the longest sword. Why would a soldier carry something that was not longer than that? Well, again, for the type of warfare that they were in, for the amount of armor that they had, and for what would sometimes result in hand-to-hand combat, they needed something that was a little bit more mobile, they could take and they could carry into battle, and it would not be so of such a long kind of swing. As a matter of fact, they did more of a stabbing motion than they did like this. So a long sword, like we see in the sword fights, Zorro and Princess Bride and all those movies out there in Hollywood that have all of the different kinds of sword fights. Or if you're a Star Wars fan, the lightsabers, right? The lightsaber battles. They didn't carry a long sword. It would have been cumbersome, it would have gotten in the way, it wouldn't have been most effective. They used what would have been, at the most, an 18-inch sword, double-edged, very well made, especially for the technology of that day, and it was more of a stabbing motion. A good soldier could actually stab four times quickly with this sword. So it was a very effective weapon. And then you see the phalanx. Maybe you've heard of the phalanx. One of the strategies of the Roman army, which made them so powerful, is being able to line up in a long line, and they would have their shields, and they could even, with the soldiers behind them, they could even have a shield or shields held up above their heads so they would have protection above them and in front of them. Every soldier would have to carry shield in the left hand and sword in the right. It didn't matter if you were left-handed or right-handed. Everybody carried their shield in their left hand and their sword in their right hand. That's the way it had to be. Now, some of you lefties would say that's discriminatory. Well, the Romans didn't care. They just said you carry your shield with your left and your sword with your right. And then that would be the way they would form their army, and their phalanx would be that long line. And I've not watched a lot of TV and movies and documentaries that have shown the Roman army, but I've seen enough that some of you also may have seen where that long line across in the battlefield was a very formidable foe. It was a very difficult army to overcome, when that army moved in unison together with that sword and that shield and the phalanx with the shields above, and the amount of armor they carried and the training that they had and the discipline, they were a very powerful army. And it's no wonder the Roman Empire conquered so many nations and had such tremendous victory and success on the battlefield because of all of this armament and the way that they fought and their strategy in fighting. So that brings us to a quick application of the sword of the Spirit. We know the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is our offensive weapon. Now, I'll sometimes refer to prayer as an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. But the primary offensive weapon that we have as believers is the Word of God. And really, every other weapon, every other piece of armor, I should say, is defensive. The sword can be defensive, but it's primarily an offensive weapon. And then prayer, again, if we use that as another piece of armor, though it's not specifically connected with a piece of armor, prayer could be considered a defensive as well as offensive weapon. But the Word of God is truth. God's Word is truth. Thy Word is truth, we read. So we use the truth to combat all the lies and the falsehoods, the deceptions, and the diabolical tricks of Satan. We need the Word of God. We need the truth. And I don't have to even bring up what today is celebrated as, but there is a postmodern or a post-postmodern way of thinking now that we all define our own truth for ourselves. And how I feel, what I think I am, how I identify, that becomes my truth. And you must accept and celebrate my truth. Or you are a bigot, you are a discriminatory, phobic kind of person. And we know where that goes. I don't have to get into all of that tonight. But without the standard of the Word of God, without the truth of the Word of God, piercing and dividing asunder, then the believer goes forth with carnality, with fleshly devices, with our own strength. We must come back to the standard of the Word of God. We must continue to proclaim the truth. We must not be ashamed of it. A workman must not be ashamed. Study to show thyself approved unto God. As a workman, needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. By rightly dividing the word of truth, we are taking the sword of the Spirit and we are penetrating the darkness of this world. We are winning the battle. Though it may seem that we are the loser, when we proclaim the truth, when we stand for the truth, when we do what is right, and we remain obedient and faithful to God's Word, we're not the loser. It may look like that, but we are on God's side. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. The church of God marches forward with God's truth. When the church of God sets aside the word of God, sets aside the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. I was listening to a sermon today, and the pastor was going through and he was listing all the isms and all the philosophies and all the movements in the church. And every single one of the isms and the movements have done what to preaching? Have minimized it. Have pushed it back, have pushed it aside. And there's all kinds of different emphasis, but one of the big emphasis in churches today is the music. And we have to have a concert. We have to push the emotional envelope. We have to push the entertainment. Because that's where true worship, that's where we really get our worship. And actually, the music should support and should be the substance, should support the substance of the Word of God, which is the focal point of our worship. Not that I'm being worshipped, it's not about me. But it puts a big responsibility on me as a preacher, as a pastor, that I rightly divide the Word of truth, because in a sense, the focal point of our worship meets, the pinnacle of our worship is at the Word of God, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And when the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God gets pushed aside, it's just, in a sense, the pyramid gets flipped upside down. And the church gets its priorities wrong, and other things begin to slip. So we must be faithfully proclaiming the Word of God in our church, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever it is that God has us. So let's talk about the sword of the Spirit in a little bit more detail tonight. We know these verses well. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. It is living. It is alive. Don't you get tired of the attacks on the Bible? It's a 2,000-year-old book. You need to get on the right side of history. Okay. We are on the right side of history right here. Because if we're on God's side, God is always relevant, and He is always authoritative, and we are on the right side of history by staying faithful to God's Word. So, the Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is necessary for our spiritual growth, conviction, and for our spiritual power, energy, if I can say it that way. That means that we have to allow the Word of God to penetrate, to discern, even down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Word of God does that. When we are faithful students of the Word of God, when we are broken and contrite, when we have a heart receptive, and we get our pride out of the way, we get ourselves out of the way, and we let God's Word work in our lives. God's Word penetrates. Gets down to our very motives. Gets down to the very details of our heart and our mind. And that hurts sometimes. There have been times in my life, I can remember moments in my life where God used preaching and God used my devotions, God used the Word, His Word, in my heart in specific ways to deal with either a sin issue or His will for my life, or to get me out of sinful thought patterns, to deal with me about relationships. We need that. And that's important for us, that we allow the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, excuse me, the Word of God that's living, that's the two-edged sword, to pierce us, even down to our very deepest thoughts and intents. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. We know this as well. We know this passage very well. All Scripture, I forgot to capitalize S. Sorry about that. The grammar police are going to come get me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. We know these passages well. So let's get into some of the specifics about the Word of God. I couldn't help but go to Psalm 19. What better passage? There are many passages, but what better passage than Psalm 19 to help us understand the Word of God? And we see in Psalm 19, in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of the Lord. It is the comprehensive term for the revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God. Law. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God is referred to as law in Psalm 19 and verse 7? It just simply means doctrine. It means teaching. But law has the idea of being the guiding principle, the standard that we are to live up to. And it is perfect. It is complete. It is sufficient. The Word of God is complete and fully sufficient for our every need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us everything we need for salvation and for living the Christian life through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then we see The law of the Lord is perfect, converting, restoring the soul, converting the soul. There is no other power, no other book, you know, the power of God to save. No other book can change lives like the Word of God can. We can read a good biography, we can read a good historical book, we can read some good self-help books, we can read some very interesting fiction books that have influence on our life or that inspire us, but the power of God through His Word to change our life, there's no other book like it. Converting the soul, restoring, bringing back into right standing. You ever restored a piece of furniture? You ever restored a vehicle? You ever restored a piece of jewelry? I don't know, maybe a coin that has been left and has gotten dirty or moldy or whatever the case may be, and it's taken and cleaned and restored. And we know how the beauty comes out, and that's the idea here of being brought back to right standing, to the place of high value. And we know that when we get saved, we are brought into right standing with God. We are clothed in His righteousness, justified freely by His grace. Psalm 19 in verse 7, the second half of the verse. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Law of the Lord refers to the Word of God. Testimony of the Lord refers to the Word of God. These are all phrases in the Hebrew poetry, in the Hebrew parallelism, that refer to the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony means to bear witness. So we see the witness of the Word of God is sure. It is firm. It is confirmed. It is verified. We can go back to other passages of Scripture in Hebrews where we read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that's specifically referring to faith, but it's that same idea of the Word of God being confirmed, being our place of conviction. The Word of God is completely and absolutely backed up by God's character. So the Word of God is absolutely certain, sure, verifiable, confirmed, firm. We can establish our convictions. We can, in a sense, drive the stake of our life deep into the Word of God, because the Word of God is backed up by God's very being, by His very essence, by His very character, because the Word of God is God-breathed. This is a powerful statement. Nothing else has that kind of surety, that kind of substance, that kind of confirmation and verification. We know how it is with verification of various pieces of paper. I remember when I was in Kenya, and I didn't have to deal with it like the missionaries did. But I know that today it's even harder with Homeland Security and all the security protocols. But I remember my passport, and I held on to that passport like it was gold. I carried that thing on my chest when I was in the airport. I had that thing wrapped around my neck and down stuffed underneath my T-shirt in a special zip packet. I checked that passport. I looked for that passport almost daily, making sure it was in the place I put it. I did not want to get to the airport and there not be the passport, or there be a stamp missing. Just going across the border into Canada on a mission trip one time, we got pulled over and interrogated by the Canadian police. Why are we pulling a trailer? And I forget what somebody said on that trip, but we're sitting there, you know, and we're getting interrogated, and we're just like, okay, we have all our paperwork. Everybody have their license. You know, we get worried about paperwork, and we know how it is. The more government, the more paperwork, the more red tape. And you miss one piece of paper for your house or for going to the BMV, and they send you back, okay? And you have to go find that. And I remember getting a document one time, and I had to order my birth certificate from San Luis Obispo, California. We had to contact the General Hospital in San Luis Obispo, California to get an official birth certificate. And then my dad we found out that when my dad passed away, that there was a document that my mom had to get because they misspelled my dad's name wrong on something. And my mom couldn't get something through the office, the financial office, to get everything that my mom needed after my dad died because they had misspelled his name. And she had to go back to, she had to contact the little hospital in this little town in Virginia where my dad was born to get this official document so that she could give it to somebody else so that she could get the financial or whatever it was that she needed. Unbelievable. But we don't ever have to worry about that with the Bible. 100% sure, perfect and holy. God's Word is sure. And we don't have to worry about something missing or that God forgot about something or God left something out. And, you know, we got to go find in some cave in the Middle East some missing book or there's some secret code that we have to discover. And, you know, it's a good thing Dan Brown wrote the Da Vinci Code because, boy, we would have been lost until Dan Brown came around. What a liar, you know. And there's all this stuff and the different ideas about Jesus, and we could go on and on, but we're out of time. But the Word of God is sure. And what does that, then the application or the parallel in Psalm 19 and verse 7, making wise the simple. Makes the simple man wise. We're all sinners. We're all simple people. Because we're sinners. And only God can make us wise. This is something that we really don't grasp, I think, sometimes. The severity of our sinfulness. The depravity of our sinfulness. Now, we're starting to see it like we've never seen it before. I'm not even looking forward to the next 29 days of the month of June if today is the headlines are as bad as they are already with all the sewage that's being pumped and certain flags being flown from the White House. It makes you sick. It makes you angry. But God's Word can take a life. And we can go to Corinthians where we read, but God. And I'd love to see a lot more but God moments right here at Berean, where we see people's lives changed by the power of God through the Word of God. And we see those lives turned around. And the greatest thing that our world needs is the Word of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel. And so we hope to, as we've experienced as believers, we've been the simple who've been made wise. We want to see that multiplied over and over in our homes and our families, the people that we work with and come into contact with. May we see God continue to do that work of making the simple into wise by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll have to stop there. We'll come back to this and finish this up, Lord willing, next week as we look at Psalm 19 some more and the sword of the Spirit. But I hope this has been a help and encouragement to us tonight. Thank you so much for being here. And then let's bow for prayer and then we'll be on our way. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, the sword of the Spirit is so essential in the Christian life. And Lord, may we remain faithful to your word. May we not look at the word of God as leftovers or something that we find time, 5 minutes or on a quick verse check on our phones or a quick look, or maybe we jot down some notes. Lord, may the word of God be a regular habit study of our lives. Lord, may we plumb the depths of the Word of God and remain faithful, not just be hearers, but be doers of the Word. Help us to go out from here with the sword of the Spirit and to resist the devil with the Word of God by your power and to deal with the lies and the falsehoods and all the tricks and schemes of the devil. Deal with them with your truth, by your truth, and by the Word of God. And Lord, help us, Lord, to go out from here and to serve you better, to serve you more faithfully, guide and direct in our lives. Bring us back, Lord, we pray, safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you for being here, and hope that you have a great rest of the week, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.
Now,